verses 1 through 19. If you want to grab a Bible, and we're going to just read this together. You can find this on page 450 on that Bible provided for you at the chair. Children under the age of 2 are dismissed to the nursery. Proverbs 6. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are sneered in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers the food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly, and in a moment it will be broken beyond healing. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we humble ourselves before your word this morning. Captivate our hearts. Grab us through the power of your Spirit. Teach us and instruct us, we pray. Amen. So what are we being told here? Are we being told that we're to be stingy workaholics? Yes, people. Yes, man. Is that what we're being told here from this passage? You know, we're to be stingy. We're not to give out loans. Workaholics, not resting. Yes, men, not being decisive. Is that what we're being told here from these few verses? Is this what the Father is trying to instruct his Son? This is all throughout these few chapters. My Son, my Son, my Son, get this, get this. We've already been hearing this already. You find yourself seated here as we continue here in the book of Proverbs. There are a lot of ethical issues that he's already dealt with. On a moral level and a principle level, this book has a lot to instruct us and teach us. This is a fabulous book. If you have children, this is an incredible book to just sit down and read with your children. This book has a lot of wisdom for us. The theme is wisdom. And one of the things that we've been seeing as we've gone through the series is that the pinnacle of God's wisdom is the revelation of his Son, Jesus. So when we read the book of Proverbs, we have to read it through lenses and focuses of and a framework of seeing Christ as the one who is God's wisdom. That wisdom is not just this cognitive sort of thing that we need to grab hold of, but wisdom actually, in fact, is a person that we are to fall in love with, and a person that actually teaches us and instructs us on how to be wise. The Father here now gets very practical. The Father here has words for his sons on what it means to manage his money. just basic understanding of how to grab a hold of that money that God has given you. There's also other things that he wants us to learn here. That yes, you are not to be a sluggard. Yeah, you are to work. You're to get out of bed. And as well, you are also to be one who doesn't create divisions in a community. Those are some of the things that we'll see. The first thing that the father wants to warn his son on is that he should be careful of doing the right thing the wrong way. That he should be very careful. It's a warning in verses 1 through 5 of doing the right thing the wrong way. Do you see his heart here in verses 1 and 2? His heart is that he wants to co-sign. Essentially, he wants to co-sign for this stranger. He's doing the right thing, but he's not necessarily doing it the right way. That's the first point there. The father is giving his son a warning to be careful of doing the right thing the wrong way. Here in these first five verses, the father wants his son not to let his words entrap him. His words. It's not so much of his actions, but it's his words that are entrapping him. Look at verses 1 and 2 to find out the situation. 1 and 2 again. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth. Now let me try to explain what's going on here. The situation, really what we're trying to envision here is that the son has co-signed a loan for the stranger. All right, that's basically what you're to think about when we see verses 1 and 2. You see, giving your pledge or shaking hands was, in their ancient culture, a contract. It was done, it was ratified, and nothing can change that. There was nothing that could annul that contract. It happened. It was a shaking of a hand. But also, it was the words here in verse 2, there, the words that entrapped you and ensnare you. Now let's try to figure out the characters in verses 1 and 2. Just because when we look at the characters, we'll clearly see what's really happening here. All right, the neighbor here is the lender. All right, you see that there? The lender. He is the one lending the money. The second character is a stranger. This person is not very known to the son. I mean, that's why he's called the stranger, right? He's a stranger. But the stranger is the one who is the borrower. He's receiving the money. He's the one who's getting the money from the neighbor. And the son is the one whom the father is warning against being a co-signer to the stranger. The son actually puts up his credit and says, yeah, I will vouch for this guy. I will co-sign for this stranger. That's what the son is. You see the situation there? Three parties involved. The neighbor. It's important for us to understand this. Otherwise, the principles gathered from this is just going to be unclear. So three characters. Again, the neighbor, the one lending the money, the stranger whom you don't know very well but is the one who's getting the money, and the son here, or us, the co-signer, giving his credit, his collateral over the stranger. That's what he's doing. He's doing it for the stranger. All right, we figured that out, verses 1 and 2. Easy. Why does this matter? Money matters. We live in a culture where money matters. You live in that culture. And out of God's inspiration, he was so kind to give us a few principles to teach us a little bit about finances. That's God's grace to us. You and I are sitting under the word that teaches us, instructs us on every aspect of our lives. Now, why would the son think of doing something like this in the first place? Well, commentators tell us that there are really just three good reasons on why he was doing this kind of stuff. So the first one is that he's just young. He's inexperienced with money. This is kind of his first go at it. He's just co-signing because, you know, he's young. He's never experienced the aspect of co-signing before. So the first thing is he's probably doing it just because he's young. The second reason is that he's being hospitable to strangers. Now, in early ancient Hebraic sort of culture, showing hospitality to strangers was actually in the Mosaic Law. And it was more than just showing hospitality by food or welcoming them into your house. It even included finances, loans, co-signing. So it could be that he's just showing stranger, hospitable sort of kind of kindness. That's what he's doing here. Or the third reason, it seems as though the son, the co-signer, was actually also given a fee to be a co-signer. So the one who received the money was to pay the co-signer a bit of that money. So in one sense, the son, the third reason, the reason why he's being a co-signer is because he's getting, you know, some kickbacks from it. He's getting paid. And he's not really doing any work to get paid. What he's doing is he's just making the handshake known, and yeah, we'll co-sign for him. So those are really the three reasons that why the son would do this in the first place. But of course, the third reason also includes the idea of greed. I mean, the son has not done anything for this. The danger is that he could be held accountable. If the stranger does not pay back the funds, he's held accountable as a co-signer. So that's one of the dangers of co-signing. And the temptation as well for this young man was that he was to make a promise that was beyond his control. That's really what's happening here. I mean, charity is good, but irrational decision is not a good thing, right? Irrational generosity is false. If the person is not well known to you, it's fiscally stupidity is what is happening here. You don't know who the person is. I mean, they didn't have credit checks back then. They couldn't just dial in their Social Security and say, all right, he's got over 700 points, credit point. It was great to show charity, but it wasn't necessarily good to not know this person. That's the idea here. Prudence here is what is at the heart. The father saying, get wisdom. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23, the last verse of chapter 5. He dies, the fool dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. I mean, really what he's saying is, in chapter 5, we already saw this last week, but chapter 5, that's the fool. The fool is the one who doesn't listen to discipline. Now I have an idea that I want to talk to you about, finances. You will die if you don't know how to manage your finances, is what the rational thinking, the logical thinking then, moving on to chapter 6. So you have to be wise with it. Before, the caution is this, before you co-sign, know whom you're co-signing with. That's the idea here. Now, just to put this in modern language for those of us, I was speaking to a man just recently, within the past 2 weeks, who co-signed for his son's college tuition about 12 years ago. During those years, the son, still living with his parents, could never hold a stable job. Wasn't even looking for work in the field that he studied those 4 years in undergrad. And during that time, the son continued to defer his $70,000 debt. $70,000, 12 years. It got serious, so serious, that due to the son's neglect, because the father was a co-signer, the collectors started garnishing from the father's paycheck on a weekly basis. Hundreds of dollars. The creditors wanted their money back. And because the father co-signed for the son, and the son was negligent, they said, okay, we're going to go to the co-signer. We're going to get our $70,000 no matter what. What's the idea here? Do not co-sign to delinquent dependencies. Know whom you're co-signing for. That's just a simple understanding here versus 1 and 2. Now that we have the characters already in place, What is it that we're after here about the whole co-signing thing? If we do find ourselves in this situation, this scary situation, this one that, you know, $70,000 is a lot of money. That's a lot of money. What do we do if we find ourselves in that? Well, look at verses 3 to 5. Then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eye no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. I mean, the author has said, because you have put yourself in this situation, then you got to do something to free yourself. You have to liberate yourself from this trap, from being ensnared in this way. What is it that you have to do? Well, you have to take radical measures when something like this happens. The solution is given here in verse 3, isn't it? Save yourself. It literally means to make yourself small. It means, or to humble yourself. That's what we have here. Humble yourself. And look how he was to approach his neighbor. Verse 3 again. Plead urgently. Do this immediately in verse 4. Give your eyes no sleep. I mean, this is, you got to do this quickly. Don't let another day, another week turn to month, months turn to years. Otherwise, interest goes up. Settle the matter immediately. You are like a gazelle that is in the hands of the hunter. You are like a bird that is trapped in the bird trap. Save yourself. Get out of this terrible situation. Free yourself. So, he was to do this and plead his case from his neighbor. He's to say, you know what? I actually was an idiot for co-signing. I actually need to humble myself and say that was not the right choice. That was not the right decision. It was a silly contract to get into in the first place. Will you liberate me from this covenant, from this bondage here? That's the call. That's the call here. That's the urgency and the desperation of the state that this guy, this son, is in. That's where he could fall into concerning his money. Not just the word here. Is the proverb saying that we shouldn't give to the poor? Or we shouldn't be generous to the poor? Again, that's not the situation. All throughout the Proverbs, it's constantly instructing us to actually be generous to the poor. It's instructing us to be kind to those that are in need. It's saying throughout the whole Proverbs, if we had time, I'd show you the verses. But throughout the whole Proverbs, restore the dignity of those who were created in God as the maker. Restore the dignity of those who are poor. So it's not saying, no, you can't be generous. That's not what you are to hear from these few verses. What we're to say is that we're to make wise decisions with God's financial, with that as we are stewards, we have to be wise with His money. We have to be wise with it. Don't give someone your credit line if you don't know their history, if you don't know their spending irresponsibilities. Don't do it. Well, if co-signing was one way to end up ensnared in verses 1 through 5, well, in verses 6 through 11, he gives us another picture of someone who is robbed of life, the sluggard. We are warned of not doing the right thing. That's the second point. He's warning his son of not doing the right thing. Look at the sluggard there in verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The father now warns his son that he will be left in destitute if he simply just lies there turning around on his bed. You will be left as a fool. You will be left. Look at that, the end of verse 11. Poverty will come upon you like a robber. There is a silly little book out there. It's a children's book that's entitled Tops and Bottoms. It's a great little book, and it's a story about, is that what it's called? Yes, Tops and Bottoms. And it's a story about this bear who has a farm. And the bear is a lazy bear. He doesn't work his farm. But on his land are rabbits who are clever. So the first season, the first situation we find ourselves is the one season where the bear, he plants carrots. And before he does that, he asks the rabbits, because they wanted to borrow the land and the field, he asks the rabbits, what do you want? Do you want to reap the bottom or the top? And the rabbits, obviously being crafty and cunning and clever, they said, well, we're going to reap the bottom. So the bear plants carrots. And so the rabbits, at the end of the harvest, they pick the carrots. The bear gets the top, which is worthless, right? Yeah. So the next year, the bear's going to be really smart. He's going to say, you know what? I'm going to get the top because the top is the best thing. So so the rabbits then work and they harvest. They work the field. They plant potatoes because they grow on the bottom. And they're smart. And they grab the potatoes. In the end, the whole story is really silly. I didn't do justice to it. But the whole story is that this bear does nothing for his land. And the clever ones actually get the produce from it. The end, verse 11, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. I mean, have you seen an armed man ready to come into your land, into your house? He's wanting anything he can grab. Take the plasma TV, take everything. And he's wanting everything. That's what he wants. That's the way poverty will come upon us, the son, you, the son, if you don't work. If you find yourself turning and tossing on the bed and not working. What will ensnare you, verses 1 through 5, your financial irresponsibility? What will ensnare you, verses 6 through 11, sleeping in, working a little bit, you know, turning. I mean, don't you love that picture there, verse 10? I mean, it's almost this joke here. I mean, read it. It almost like a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I mean, you can see that there. You can see this picture of this sluggard. This person who doesn't want to work and will not work. It's tragic. The conclusion is that poverty will come upon him suddenly in the same way that the robbed man who wants to quickly attack his unsuspected victims here. That's how fast it's going to come. Well, we have seen that the son, that he should be careful of doing the right thing the wrong way, verses 1 through 5. The father warned the son of not doing the right thing in verses 6 through 11. Now in verses 12 through 19, we are to be careful of doing the wrong things altogether. That's what we're to be careful of. Look at verses 12 to 19. Just read it with me there. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The heart of this passage there in this section is there in verse 12, a wicked person, a worthless, worthless person and a wicked man. I mean, now he's given verses, he's given the one who doesn't deal financially, who's not wise with his finances, he now gives them a name. He gives them a title. It's a worthless person. The one who actually doesn't, is not wise when he should be working, he's a wicked man. He's now giving titles to these individuals. And look at the whole body aspect here. The corruption of the wholeness of this person. It's not just his hands. It's not just his eyes. Nor just his tongue. It's everything. It's now complete and conclusive. That the end of this person's life is destruction. That's the reality here in verses 12 to 19. See there in verse 14? It corrupts even the inner parts. With perverted heart devises evil. Look at this in verse 18 as well. The same word there. A heart that devises wicked plans. I mean, this is now grossed out to flesh. It takes on now. It's almost personified here. The wickedness. You can see this person, this man thing, being thing, human being thing, now having perverse everything. So what's the conclusion of all this? Are we just to say, yeah, those are really great principles on finances. I shouldn't co-sign to idiots. And I should be, you know, I shouldn't just be a sluggard. Yeah, I should stop folding my hands and stop pointing and, you know, turning my toes one way. Is that what we're grabbing here? Well, I think the passage here in verses 14 to 18 has, in verse 14 and in verse 18, comes to, as it is, the heart of it. The heart of the matter, right, is the heart. You see, you won't be financially responsible, fiscally responsible, on your own strength. You can't be one who is self-disciplined and self-motivating. Don't you love that in your resume? You know, all of us, when you turn in your paper, your resume, you know, when it talks about who you are, we always write self-motivating, right? And, like, are we really all self-motivating? You know, I mean, we sit in front of the computer, like, we're doing YouTubes on fail blogs all day. I mean, that's our life, right? You will not muster enough capacity to please your maker. There is a heart issue here. The heart is totally corrupt. My heart, your heart, the Son's heart is incapable. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. When you find the verse, just say it out loud in that Bible provided for you. 7:18, thank you. So let's turn to Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 to 23. You know, the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the religious instructors of the law, they knew the law. And they were asking Jesus a question about, you know, what does the law really say? Look at this here in verse 14. And he called the people to them again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then why are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared, all food is clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Classic secularism teaches us that we were all born innocent. And now parenting for a few months now, I realize that Obed is not innocent. I love the kid. He's awesome. But he disobeys. And it comes from within his heart. And it's easy to look at a child and say, you silly kid, why are you disobeying right now? It's easy for us. And it's easier to look as well as our neighbor and saying, yeah, they're doing it wrong. It's easy for us to say to the cosigner, you, why did you do that? Look at the debt now that you are now faced with. It's easy for us to look at the sluggard and say, yeah, he's the dude who sits in the basement, you know, in parents' house and plays Warcraft all day. It's easy for us to do that, to look at that. But what Jesus is saying is that all of us are in need of cardiac, that's not a word. All of us are in need of the heart that needs to be mended. What's the word? Anyways, there it is. We're in need of mending our hearts. And I cannot do this on my own. I need something, someone outside of me to mend my heart that only seeks perversion, only seeks myself. This morning, what Proverbs is telling us, it's telling us this. Look at the exalted Christ and look at the diminished view of who you are, of who we are, and praise him and worship him and exalt him. He lived the perfect life. He died the death that we should have died. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not for only for the unchristian. It's for you. It's for us. It's for me. I need the gospel every day because my heart gets in the way. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we're thankful for your kindness. We're thankful for the reality, Lord, that we need work in our hearts. So come do the work by your word, through your community. Teach us by your spirit to walk humbly before you. I pray this in your name. Amen.